God is righteous and holy and can only be approached by those who are righteous and holy themselves. But that presents you with a problem because you have no holiness and you have no righteousness of your own. You need the righteousness of another. You need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have faith in Christ and have been redeemed by Him, you enter into fellowship with Christ and also with God His Father. And you are called upon to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you've received. In other words, you are called upon to walk in righteousness and holiness. John deals today with the heresy of antinomianism. And that's the heresy of people who claimed to know God and yet walked in a way that was completely inconsistent with what they said. They walked in sin and in rebellion against God. John deals with all of those issues today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at the manner in which we are to live because of who You are in the passage before us today, we ask that the Holy Spirit would grant to us wisdom and understanding that we might see the truths that are taught here and that we might also put them into practice in our lives through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so please forgive our sins and bless our reading and hearing of Your Word today. We pray in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I am reading today from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our reading and understanding of it this day. The Apostle John is the one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us a threefold definition of God. In the Gospel according to John chapter 4, John tells us that God is Spirit. Here in 1 John chapter 1, he tells us that God is light. And in 1 John chapter 4, he tells us that God is love. In saying here that God is light, John does not use the definite article. He does not say God is the light, but he says God is light. And one of the Greek grammar rules that's used when something like this is spoken is the idea that without the definite article, a statement of this kind means simply that we're describing the nature or character or essence of a person or a thing. And so God is light, is what John is saying. He's not saying God is a light as though He were one light among many different lights, but He is light. The Old Testament pagan nations that surrounded Israel assumed that Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, was a false god like their false gods, that He was one among many, that He was a local deity for this particular people of Israel, but not for other nations around Israel. However, that is not at all the picture that we see of God in the Bible. He is the only true and living God. He is wholly different from all false gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, Paul tells us. And so we see that God is different in every respect. And here He is different in the sense that He is light. Now, John tells us that he heard this from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his gospel, he does not record Jesus speaking these words and saying that He is light in this particular way. However, he was inspired in this letter to tell us that God is light. Now, Jesus was predicted to be light. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, we read this. It's a quotation from Isaiah the prophet. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And in John chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Now, Jesus did call himself the light of the world in John chapter 8. He spoke saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in the Old Testament, God is often revealed to be light. He's revealed to be fire. In Psalm 104, for example, "Who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which we read not long ago, "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Now, the whole concept of light involves at least two different ideas. On the one hand is the concept of revelation and of salvation. Light is used in this sense in the Scriptures. Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And in Isaiah 49, verse 6, "Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does light do? Light provides illumination in dark places. And it symbolizes the way that God reveals himself to you and to me to show you and me how we are to live as those who are redeemed by him. Light also symbolizes holiness or righteousness. Just as a bright light shining on an object shows up any imperfections, for example, when a jeweler is evaluating the characteristics of a diamond, he shines a bright light through it so he can see any imperfections or flaws in the diamond. So we see the flawless perfection of Almighty God. The light of God shows off his perfection, and it shows that he has no imperfections. He is perfectly holy in all that he says and all that he does. And so we see that God is not like us in any way whatsoever. God is not evil, and God is not a sinner such as we are. In him is no darkness at all, John says. Now, he's continuing here, but he's using a negative statement. First, he has said God is light, and now he tells us that there is no darkness in him at all. This is a stark contrast. It's as though John had said God is totally good and there is no sin or evil in him at all. There is nothing to mar his character. And so it's a statement about the moral perfection of Almighty God. There is no ethical darkness in God whatsoever. Now, this is totally different from all the false gods of, for example, Eastern mysticism or even the Greek and the Roman gods. It certainly is different from the force of the Star Wars saga, where there is both a light side and a dark side to the force, or yin and yang in Chinese philosophy. many times there are these opposites that are included together, and there is this false idea that somehow or other God has to contain both good and evil, or good and bad. But that is not true. The God of the Bible is totally good with no evil and no sin in Him whatsoever. He is different from all the false gods. If you look at the gods of Greece and Rome, they are merely men writ large. They have the same type of imperfect passions that we have. And so you read stories about them stabbing one another in the back and having all types of arguments and secret plots against one another. God is not like that whatsoever. He is totally and completely good. He is totally and completely light. And there is no ethical darkness of any kind in Him. And so He is different from all false gods, no matter what they might happen to be. God does not have anything in Him that is in any sense sinful or in any sense less than absolutely perfect. So based on the nature of God, John is going to go on and he is going to give the conditions by which you and I can have fellowship with this perfectly holy God. What he begins to deal with now is that all of us are sinners. God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly righteous. There is no darkness in Him. He is all light. We're not like that. We are sinners. And anyone who claims to be a Christian and says he doesn't sin is telling a lie. John's going to explain all of that. You see, there were some folks in John's day and in our day as well who boast that they know God and yet, or even that their form of religion is a higher form of religion than Christianity. We talked last week, for example, about the Gnostics and the Docetists and the followers of Cerinthus. All of those claim to have a higher form of religion than just your ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christianity. The Gnostics, for example, claimed salvation through a secret knowledge that came only to a select few, and it was done through special ceremonies and initiations. They claimed to be greater than Christians in that regard. But their theology shows that they do not know God or Christ at all. And so John combats their false claims in three different areas in this passage before us. Some claim to know God and yet live wickedly. We see that in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. And so he's starting out by saying that there were some in his day that falsely claimed to know God and to have fellowship with God and yet lived in a manner that was totally contrary to the nature and character of Almighty God. They were living lives that were characterized by unrighteousness, whereas God is righteousness itself. If we say presents to us a hypothetical situation. This claim that's being made is hypothetically done by a person who says, I have fellowship with God. In other words, he's saying, I have things in common with God, that God is like me and I am like God, that we have similar likes and dislikes. And yet, this person who's making that claim sins habitually and continually. He walks in darkness. This is a way of describing habitual sin, walking in sin, living in sin, day in and day out. This person is in a continual practice of sin. He lives according to sinful habits and desires, which are indeed themselves opposed to God. He says he's a Christian. He makes that claim. And yet he lives like an unbeliever. And he lives in such a way that he is in open rebellion against what God says in His holy law. The Gnostics did this when they said that that virtue didn't matter, that they didn't sin because it was only the flesh, only the body that was sinning, and the important thing was the soul or the spirit, and so that didn't affect them at all. So a person who is walking in the darkness of sin is living his life or directing his ways or thinking his thoughts according to the basic principles of sin in this world, the realm of darkness in which he lives. Nothing of God's goodness, nothing of God's righteousness is seen at all in his daily practices. Such a person lies. Such people lie, John says. They deceive themselves about their standing before Almighty God. What they're saying about their own salvation is completely wrong. They are self-deluded by their own sin. They falsely claim and think that they can live in sin and yet claim to be saved. They do not practice the truth, John says. They don't put the truth into practice in their lives. They don't live according to the truth of the Bible. To put the truth into practice simply means to live in a way that is revealed by God. Now, even we Christians can sometimes fall into the trap of not living according to the truth. We do sin. We are not perfect. But these liars do not even attempt to live by the Word of God. They do not even attempt to walk in righteousness and holiness. And so they show themselves to be self-deceived and to be liars. But if we walk in the light, John says. In other words, he contrasts this walking in darkness with walking in light. This is not, when he talks about walking in light, this is not sinless perfectionism, but rather this is progressive sanctification. Once again, we've got a hypothetical situation. This word walk indicates a continual, habitual way of living that you are to lead your life by. You are walking in the light. You're living by the light of the Word of God. This is a description of a Christian, for only Christians are able to walk in the light by the grace of God. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fact that John uses the present tense verb here, cleanses or purifies, indicates that John is not referring to sinless perfectionism, but to the continual cleansing that each Christian receives day in and day out from God, the Holy Spirit, as he seeks to live his life in keeping with the teachings of the Bible through faith in Jesus Christ. Living by the Word of God, living in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some folks mistakenly think that they can simply pray a prayer and achieve perfect sinlessness in this life, and that cannot happen and does not happen. Such sinless perfectionism is a false teaching. Sinless perfection only awaits you in the state of glory after you die, or after the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven. But it is not yours in this life at all. You are being progressively sanctified. You are growing in grace. You are learning to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. But you will never be perfect in this life in yourself at all. You will grow, but you will never achieve sinless perfection. And yet some seem to be claiming this in John's day. The opposite then of walking in darkness is not perfect sinlessness, but progressive sanctification. It's a genuine and continual pursuit of holiness out of increased fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are two results of walking in the light. One is fellowship with God that John mentions here. This term, when he says we have fellowship with one another, he's not talking so much about Christians having fellowship with other Christians as he is Christians having fellowship with God through Christ. In other words, we have fellowship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus, and God has fellowship with us as well. God cleanses us from all sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us. It's available for cleansing on a daily basis from every sin. So if you walk in the light, you will find on a daily basis that you have access to the cleansing from all the sin that enters into your life. This cleansing from all sin is provided by God through the Lord Jesus Christ to enable you to remain in fellowship with Him. This cleansing from all sin includes not only your sins that you commit and your sinfulness of your nature, but also your sins of omission. In other words, the things that you don't even think about, where you do not measure up to the standard of holiness and righteousness that God sets forth. So where we fall far, far, far short, God makes that up by forgiving our sins and cleansing us of that unrighteousness. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see that as we grow in Christ daily, that we have this cleansing from all sin, whether we have committed sins that are horrible, whether we are failing to live up to the standard of righteousness. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and enables us to grow and to turn away from those things. But we don't achieve sinless perfection in this life. We do, however, grow to be more like Christ our Savior as we mature in the Lord Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, we see that some were claiming to have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, so sin is in the singular here. And so what John is talking about is the sinful nature. He's talking about our inner sinful nature, our fallen nature, not the acts of sin, which would be sins in the plural, that we commit based on the fact that we are sinners. And so why do we commit sins? We commit sins because we are sinners. And so there is sin within, and it works itself out into acts of sin, sins in our lives. John says if we claim not to have any inner sin whatsoever, if we say that we have no sin, now, he could be referring to any one of three different things here. There are some who deny that sin exists at all. This could be a total denial that there is any such thing as sin, and therefore that anyone is a sinner by definition. The Gnostics denied that there was any such thing as sin as the Bible defines sin, or that it was of any consequence. And so they didn't see that there was any need to confess sin or turn away from sin because it didn't affect them, they thought. Today, there are many so-called believers who fall into a trap like this. For example, the so-called Christian Science group believes that there is no such thing as sin. Or modern Freudian psychology also teaches that there is no such thing as any objective basis for guilt or for sin, and therefore it fits into this condemnation. What you have is guilt feelings, but you don't have any real guilt. Other forms of modern psychology and psychiatry deny the sinfulness of man and basically say that man is innocent, but he is dysfunctional. And so they attempt to treat him through the medical model rather than through what the Bible says about dealing with sin and true guilt. Carl Rogers, for example, taught that humanity was basically good by nature and not that we were not depraved sinners at all. And so what many of these folks claim is that man doesn't need anything like salvation. What he needs is only psychotherapy, years and years and years of very expensive psychotherapy. Second, there are people who would have to redefine sin in order to make this claim that we have no sin. There are those who might claim that they have never had any sin to begin with, that they are totally innocent, that sin comes from society, but not from themselves. I remember making that claim when I was an unbeliever, believing that man was basically good and that sin came from society. And I was faced with the question by some Christian friends who asked me, well, then if you put a bunch of good people together, how do you end up with a bad society? I had no answer for that. And so sin doesn't just come from society. Yes, it does, but it comes from society because all of the members of society are sinners. To make such a claim that you have no sin, you have to redefine sin in some way. You have to redefine it as being less than the total lack of conformity to God's holy standard of His law. and God's actual righteousness or any transgression of that law. And so sin has to be redefined by man to be only the most heinous acts, for example. Sin is such things as murder or rape, but it is not wicked thoughts or lustful thoughts. And especially it's not a failure to worship God wholeheartedly and to serve Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so a person who claims to have no sin would have to ignore that aspect of the teaching of the law of God. Finally, a person could be making a claim to sinless perfection here. He could be making a claim based on this false idea that a Christian individual can reach a level of no longer committing any sins whatsoever simply by praying a prayer and therefore no longer sinning as a result of praying that prayer, being utterly sinless from then on. Thinking that they can somehow or other be delivered from a demon of lust or a demon of anger and therefore be sinless in that area after that. Some folks mistakenly think that what they need to do is let go and let God. In other words, have nothing to do with their own sanctification whatsoever. This false teaching is the idea that if you are active in your sanctification, you're getting in God's way. So you have to get out of God's way, let Him do it all. But this flies in the face of all of the Scriptures. Think, for example, of the Apostle Peter, who tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we are to add to certain Christian virtues other Christian virtues. And so we are indeed active in growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ every day. If Christians understand the truth that God's Word teaches about the depravity of the human heart, they know that just because they are not conscious of failure does not mean that they are free from it. And so the idea is that just because you don't recognize that you sin doesn't mean that you are sinless at all. And so what John says about this is a person who makes that claim, I have not sinned, is a person who, he says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the person who claims to be without sin is self-deceived and therefore does not see his need for confession of sin or his need for a Savior. Such a person is merely telling himself a lie. He has no share in the reality of fellowship with God that is found in Jesus Christ alone, although he makes a claim to the contrary. So he's self-deceived. He cannot see sin sticking out all over him when other people certainly can see that very thing, because he is blind to such sin. John says the truth is not in him. He's not in that person. In other words, that person is not saved at all. So how are you and I to handle our sins? If we confess our sins, John writes. So instead of claiming to be sinless, you need to confess your sins to receive forgiveness from them. Confess means to admit them, to say the same thing that God says about them, to lay them before Almighty God and ask Him to forgive them. Now, our English word confess means to admit the truth of an accusation, to own up to the fact that one is guilty of having committed the sin. But the Greek word that's used here goes far beyond that understanding. When we confess our sins biblically, we are saying the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins, that our sins are horrible, abhorrent before Almighty God, that they block us from fellowship with God, and that our sins, no matter how small they might happen to be, deserve the wrath and curse and the punishment of God in hell forever, because that's how bad sin is. So this constant attitude of your heart ought to be one of deep contrition and a ready desire to confess any and every sin and to put that sin out of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can then be sure of forgiveness based on who God is, God's character. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, John writes. God is faithful. He is true to His own nature and character. He is true to the promises that He gives us in Scripture. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." His faithfulness lies in keeping the promises that He makes to forgive us. For example, in Micah chapter 7, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy and will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And so we find passages in the Scriptures that talk about God's forgiveness of sins, where He says, "I will remember them no more," where He says He will cast them into the depths of the sea, where He says He will separate them as far as the east is from the west. All of these pictures show us God's great mercy and God's great compassion in forgiving our sins. He is just, He is righteous, and He is holy, and He will do this. He is just and faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So through these words, John is, in English, he's using a future tense, but actually in the Greek, what he is saying is that God effectively forgives and purifies once and forever. To forgive is the act of canceling a debt and restoring the debtor to fellowship. So God declares your sins forgiven based on the perfect work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That debt that you owe God is paid God by Christ on your behalf, and you are absolved of any necessity of paying that debt yourself. You can't do it, and Christ has done it for you. He cleanses you, and that means He declares you sinner, forgiven and holy and righteous in Him, so that you are able then to have fellowship with God. This word speaks of a single act of cleansing. And the meaning then is that your sin is forgiven and you are cleansed once for all when you confess your sin, and therefore that means that you don't need to continually go and confess the same sin over and over and over again, pleading with God to forgive you. He forgave you the first time in Christ. God's justice lies in the righteousness of the act that He performs to forgive sins. And what He does in that is He pays the penalty for your sin through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 32 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." John now comes to the most serious declaration that this sinner makes. If we say that we have not sinned. And so he's returning to this denial of sin, and this is the most serious claim yet, because this person is saying, "I have never committed any sins at all." So in verse 8, we have the denial of any indwelling sinful nature. But in this verse, we have the denial of ever having committed any sinful acts whatsoever. This denial here of any acts of sin committed in the past implies that we will not commit sin in the present, nor will we commit sins in the future. This is, as one writer put it, sinless perfectionism with a vengeance. Now, such a person is actually calling God a liar, because it is God who declares in His Word that all men are sinners. Psalm 14. "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." No, not one. Paul quotes this in Romans. And so the person who makes this false claim that he is not a sinner at all and doesn't commit sins, has never committed any kind of sin, is giving evidence that the Word of God has no place at all in his life. He is not saved at all. So let's apply all of this. Since God is holy and righteous, you must also be holy and righteous in all of your living in order to be able to have fellowship with him. It will not do for you to pretend to have fellowship with God and yet live in sin and in rebellion against him, to do the things that he says he abhors in the Word of God. Nor can you claim that you are not a sinner or that you have reached a point where you are sinless now or that you have never committed any acts of sins at all. You cannot make any of those things, those statements, because in essence, what you're doing when you say, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned, I don't commit sins anymore, you are calling God a liar. And therefore, you are giving evidence that God's Word has no place in your life. If, by contrast, you confess your sins, God will be faithful to his promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will forgive your sins through Christ the Savior, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the way that you come into contact with that forgiveness, the way you come into contact with that cleansing, is through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done on our behalf. Are you playing games with God? Do you think that you can hide your sins from the gaze of Almighty God? That's impossible to do. You cannot. Don't try to hide your sins. Confess those sins to God. God is merciful. God is gracious. And if you come to him in repentance of your sin, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find cleansing from all of your sins and forgiveness from all of your sins. God is faithful and God is just. He will do those things, but you must trust him. And if you've never trusted in Christ before, I urge you to do so now. Flee from sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and you will find forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you so much for your mercy and your love. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God who forgives sin. And so, Father, we would come to you confessing that we are sinners in ourselves and we commit sins daily, even as believers. And we ask that you would forgive our sins and that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we plead the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And Father, my prayer today is for any who might be watching or listening who have never trusted in Christ before. Open their hearts to hear the gospel message, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and to find fellowship with you and forgiveness of sins through the blood of your Son. I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.